Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. We started that last week when we talked about I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator and Maker of heaven and earth. This week we're looking at the second article of the Apostles' Creed, which concerns Jesus Christ. And remember, the Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest creeds or statements of faith in the Christian church. It's been confessed by Christians for thousands of years, and some say going back to about 180 AD or so, Christians have been confessing the Apostles' Creed. And so in these latter days, years later, I think it's important for us to read and hear and preached on the Apostles' Creed so that we don't depart from it. Because in these days, what we're going to see today is that many people have departed from it, many pastors and bishops, etc., as well, leading their congregations astray. And we don't want to be found that way, but rather confessing it to the end. And let me then begin by reading the second article of the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll talk about it verse by verse. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's succinct, wouldn't you say? Powerful and true. But why should we confess this? Some people say it's just a creed, it's man-made. Well, it's not man-made. It's just a summary of the chief teachings of the Scriptures. That's one reason to believe it. Second one is because listen to this last word of the Apostles' Creed, of the second part. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ, who is crucified and risen, is going to be coming again on the clouds of heaven as a judge and as a great, terrible judge. And this, if you'll allow me, is, I believe, written on every person's heart. When you share about a judgment coming, even if they deny it, they somehow still know about it. And this is the teaching of the Scriptures, that there will be a day of reckoning. And a lot of people live sort of like John Lennon's song, Imagine. You remember that one? Kind of a catchy tune, but terrible words. Listen to what it says. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky, etc. I don't want to sing the rest of it because it just works its way into you, that song, you know? But that's the way a lot of people live. There's no heaven to attain. There's no hell below us. There's no judgment and wrath to fear. There's no great reward of the saints. But what I'm telling you today is it's the truth that there is a heaven to obtain. There is a hell below us to avoid, a wrath and a judgment coming, and a great reward of the saints and the hope of the resurrection. And so Jesus says, though, of the last days in Matthew 24, verse 10, listen to this. Matthew 24, verse 10, Jesus says, in the last days many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And as he says in Matthew 10, verse 32, which we read a moment ago, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I also will deny before my heavenly Father. And Jesus says in John 5, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so if that is true, and it is true, then we need to be awake this morning to hear about the Apostles' Creed and hold fast this confession. And as it says in Hebrews 10, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because he who promised is faithful, and will consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know that you're going to be there on that day? Well, then let's make sure we're confessing the truth in these perilous and tremulous and difficult times. You ready? Piece by piece through the Apostles' Creed. That's what we're doing today. And I want you also to know what your pastor believes, so you're not in doubt as to what that is. Let's start out then. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Why do you think we say, I believe, at the start of it? Yeah, Michael. Because we do believe, and can you get to heaven on someone else's faith? No. You get to heaven on your faith, which God has given you as a gift through His Holy Spirit. And therefore, we want to start out with, I believe. This is something I own. It's my faith. And who do we believe in? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Why is it important to believe in Jesus Christ? You know, I was sailing on Thursday morning with a charter that I had on my boat, and I talked with two people for a good part of that trip, shared with them the gospel, because they asked me, how does captain and pastor go together? Great opportunity, right? I asked them at one point in the conversation, are you Christians? They said no, but they didn't tell me what they were. And we started talking about other faiths, other religions. I talked about a Buddhist temple and how I'd gone there once just as a seminary student to study it, what they do, and how the Buddhist teaching really has no hope for them after death, because at death, according to Buddhism, you're done, you're over, you dissolve, your ashes, you cease to exist. And they say, that's what we believe. Then they ask me, why do you have to believe in Jesus Christ? A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe in God the Father. Why do you have to say, as the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord? And here's the answer right here. In 1 John 5, John says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. That's why it's important. Not only to believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, but in Jesus Christ, because this is the one in whom God gives you eternal life. And so we want to confess the Son with the Father. And how do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know we're confessing the right thing here? Jesus Himself said it. And that's a good reason. Luke 22, they said, if you're the Christ, tell us. And He said, if I tell you, you'll not believe. And if I ask you, you won't answer me. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they said, are you then the Son of God? And He said, you have said so. And then they said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it from His own lips. Jesus testified that He's the Son of God. The apostles testified He's the Son of God. The Old Testament said, as in Isaiah 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us what? A son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so my question to you this morning then is, how about you? And saying, I believe, can you say, I believe Jesus Christ is God's Son? Because Jesus once asked His disciples the same question, who do you say that I am? You know, who do the people say I am? That's an important question. But the real one that you need to know is, who do you individually say that I am? And when Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven has revealed this knowledge to you. So, all right, if you confess that, be blessed today that you have been given the gift by the Father to believe in His Son. And I want you to know what your pastor believes today. I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is indeed who He said He was, God's Son, God's only Son, God's only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so there's the first part. Let's go on to the next verse. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. What do we believe about that? We believe that Jesus Christ, when He was born, was not born according to ordinary human means. The first command, which is a great one, Be fruitful and multiply. Well, people come together, man and woman, to make a child. That's the way it's been, and I haven't seen it happen any other way, okay? Except for Adam and Eve, who were created, because there was no other woman. It was just Adam. So how do you get their children, but you got to make an Eve? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Scientists can't answer that question. We can. The chicken. Well, God made Adam. God made Eve, brought the two together, and hence you start the process of creating life. But that only happened one other time where God worked outside of the ordinary means of the universe in a supernatural way, which he can do because he's God who set up the rules, and it is through his own son to have born of a virgin without a man and a woman come together. And where is that written? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Isaiah 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, that seems plain and simple. Can you believe otherwise as a Christian? I mean, doesn't the Scripture just say, this is the way it is? Nevertheless, as I alluded to before, many people in our day and age have departed from the faith. Let me give you some statistics. The Church of England, Anglican Church, one study that I read about said 40% of the church clergy do not believe in the virgin birth. How is he made? Jesus? Well, man and woman, just like everybody else. How about American Protestant mainline clergy? It says, one study, they were different for different denominations, but 30 to 60% of American Protestant clergy do not believe in the virgin birth, which then calls for me into question the word clergy. Who on earth are you if you don't believe in this? What are you doing in the church? Why are you leading God's people? How about Bishop John Shelby Spong? You ever heard of him? Former Episcopal Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, Episcopal Church. Boy, this guy, if you've not heard of him, you don't want to hear about him. Okay? Here's something he said in his book, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, page 215. He said, "Am I suggesting that these stories of the virgin birth are not literally true? The answer is a simple and direct yes. Of course these narratives aren't literally true. Stars don't wander, angels don't sing, virgins don't give birth. The virgin birth tradition of the New Testament is not literally true. It should not literally be believed." In which case, God would say to him, "You're not literally going to be saved," right? If you're going to make a confession like that and cast aside belief in the Scriptures. And where did Jesus come from? And born of a woman, which Spong wrote in 1992, an illicit affair with a Roman soldier, or perhaps a rape. A lot different than what we hear. So when the Scriptures say that in the last days people will be holding the form of religion but denying the power of it, having all the liturgy, the circumstance, the name, the glitter, the gold cross, the alb, and all those other sorts of fancy additions, what you got to look for is the content of the doctrine of the people who are in the positions of authority and see whether they are holding to the truth or are fulfilling this prophecy of those who depart from it. How about your pastor? What do I believe? He's born of a virgin, just like the Scriptures say. End of story, end of discussion for me. The Scriptures say it, so it is. And that also tells me how beautiful our God is and love to us, you know? That the holy, beautiful, everlasting God, who the universe can't fulfill, would be willing to be conceived in the womb of a sinner, and to actually come down and mingle with us in order that we might share in his life. Wow. We got a great God. How about the next part? Believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Then next part, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Where was this written? Where is this written? In John 19, verse 17, they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on the one side and Jesus between them. You know, there aren't a whole lot of options here for what you can believe. Either he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, or he wasn't. And I believe he was, because the scriptures tell me so. This is most certainly true. And you'd think that would be no-brainer for a pastor in the church, right? And even in the ancient world, non-Christians understood this. Tacitus, writing a Roman historian in 64 AD, said, and this is a quote, 64 AD, non-Christian, says, "Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty under the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate." I mean, come on, even non-Christians are confessing it. But what do we say today? Mainline Protestant clergy in the United States, article from May 22nd, 2009. How much percentage do you think don't believe that salvation is only through faith in Christ? That would be 39% are denying that this was done for us and salvation only through faith in him. Want to go back to Spong? I don't like to refer to him and give him a whole lot of airtime up here. But nevertheless, for my point, he says, "The view of the cross as the sacrifice for the sins of the world is a barbarian idea based on primitive concepts of God and must be dismissed." This guy is the bishop in the Episcopal Church in Newark, New Jersey, before he retired. And I certainly hope he comes to a different confession before he retires from this life, because that is not the confession you want to go into eternity with. Remember my own story when I was in Maine? The way I became a Lutheran, actually, out of the Episcopal Church. I went in and heard some serious red flags in the priest's sermons in the Episcopal Church. It sounded very New Agey to me. And I went in and interviewed him two times just to talk with him and see where his faith was, which I recommend all persons in the churches. Find out what your pastor believes. That's why I'm preaching this. And it took me two times, 2 hours each. Finally, at the end, I said, "Father so-and-so, do you believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross?" And his answer to me, "Oh, I've heard and found your type before. You believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that he died in our place for our sins? I've met your kind before. You're the kind that talk about sin and salvation through faith in him," etc. And his whole a grimace and a change of countenance came upon him. And he showed himself for who he was. And the only thing I regret was that I shook his hand and said goodbye, as in goodbye forever. I was like, I went out of there, I was like, "Ha, I shook his hand. I should not have shaken that man's hand." And I prayed, Lord, forgive me. And I wiped my hand off because on the dirt outside the church, because I'm like, "Oh, that guy just denied my Lord." But that, unfortunately, is in the church. But why do we call it the Apostles' Creed? You know what creed means? It comes from a Latin word, means creo, which means what? I believe. So if you have a creed, you ought to believe the creed if it's saying what's in here. And yet many don't. But this I know, and this your pastor confesses, that as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. For he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. So, yes, crucified, died, buried was my Lord for me. And that's the beautiful thing, to rescue me, to redeem me, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with his own precious blood, that I might live forever with him. Let's go on to the next part. See, I get so excited sometimes. I rip this thing right off. Okay. Next part, it says, he descended into hell. He descended into hell? What does that mean? We don't talk so much about that. Do you know what that means? In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is what it says. Peter says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. There's not a whole lot of verses in the scripture that talk about this. Paul says in Ephesians 4, Christ descended to the lowermost parts of the earth. Peter says here he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And what do I believe about that? Simply that he descended into the place where the dead, who were judged because of their disobedience, were being kept. And he preached to them, just as the scriptures say, in hell, prison, the land of the dead, if you will, that he descended there before he rose to go, before he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Does that mean that you can be saved after death? Did Christ preach to them so that they might believe and be saved? Who was he preaching to? People who are disobedient in Noah's days, whom God destroyed with a flood. And he was showing them their final condemnation as their terrifying judge. And what is the age in which we're living? Jesus says in Matthew 24, as were the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So, you tell me, what do you think should be the message then for us about this? He descended to hell should be reminding us not only that he descended to hell, but that we're living in the same kind of days. And the flood came like that. Nobody knew. It came. And in the same way shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So what should we do? As Jesus says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And praise God, we have a gospel by which we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. Next one. The third day he rose from the dead. What do we believe about that? Well, he rose from the dead, physically and bodily. That same body that died on the cross on Good Friday also was alive later. Why is this important to believe? Romans 10, verse 9, Paul says, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that? Confess it now. Say, I believe Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And he says, if you confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord, and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you know what? A lot of people don't believe that. Here's Spong once again. Spong was wrong. How many websites are there that say that? Jesus was raised into the meaning of God. It therefore can't be a physical resurrection occurring inside human history. You know, I had a friend when I went to Gordon Conwell Seminary, conservative seminary, and he was going to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church USA. And you know what he was petrified about for his ordination exams and interviews? That they'd ask him about the resurrection. Why? Because he believed in the bodily resurrection. But if, he said, you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in the PCUSA in your ordination interviews, you will not be allowed to be ordained. What do they believe? Well, the resurrection was a change of heart that took place in the hearts of the disciples. They were despairing, but they said, come on, guys, be a chump. You know, pluck up your spirits. Go out there and preach. Let's perpetuate Jesus' teaching, even though he's lost and gone. That was the resurrection that they say is the resurrection. What a bunch of, you know what? Last night, I laid in bed last night with Beth for 10 minutes talking this through. I said, what word can I use to describe that? And I had a word in mind. I said, I can't use that from the pulpit. And she gave all kinds of things from stinking rubbish to nothing is fitting to say how much I despise that despicable teaching about the resurrection. Because the teaching of the scripture is clear that Christ rose from the dead on the third day, as the angel said, as the apostle said, and this is my hope, that the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I saw gray hairs when I came in here this morning, and not your gray hairs, but mine starting a few minutes ago before the service in the mirror in the bathroom, and I said, ha, gray hair is starting. Oh, no. But you know what? I'm going to die. I'm going to be corrupted. But I'm going to be raised because I believe in Jesus and in his resurrection. I'll be raised in the same way that he was. And that's the hope that I confess as your pastor. That's what I believe. And that's what is the truth. And you believing also shall also be raised. And what happened to our Lord? He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You don't have to be afraid of anything in this world. Your king, your friend, it has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth been given to him. Matthew 28. And the disciples looked as Jesus was talking, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. What's that mean but that he's at the right hand of God? As it says elsewhere in the scriptures, Hebrews 12, etc. He is at the right hand of God, ascended into heaven. And it says, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. In other words, he who went up is going to come down in the same way you saw him go, O disciples. Acts 1, verse 10. The angel said, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so that's what I'm looking for, and that's why the Apostles' Creed to me, along with all the confessions that we have, are critical to continue to confess. Wow. Was that just me, or? That was like an epiphany. But look, in all seriousness, he's coming. And he's coming as judge. And he says, judge not, lest you be judged. For the judgment that you, with which you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you come will get back. For he is coming to render to every man according to his works. And James says, be patient, therefore. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. But here's the good news. John 5, Jesus says, he who believes has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And therefore, I'll conclude with this word from Hebrews 10. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.